This year we chose as our theme, faith, hope, and love. And so these first 4 months, we're looking at the concept of faith. And in the midst of that, we've examined such things as what faith is really about, what faith is supposed to look like, the difference between the faith and our faith, and the difference between that and our opinions. We've looked at things like emotions, and notice how we're not supposed to be guided by our emotions, but our emotions are a very strong and powerful force in our lives and can often come in conflict with our faith. And that's one of the things that will even pertain to the lesson this morning. Last week we talked about, especially pertaining to our young people, to have a faith that belongs to you, that is your own faith. And in doing so, you need to understand that it's going to be challenged and it's going to be difficult from time to time to have a true, sincere, and genuine faith. And it's interesting that when you look at that phrase that was given to Timothy, that sincere or genuine faith that dwelt in him was something that dwelt first in his grandmother and in his mother. The word that's used there to mean genuine or sincere is a word that means undisguised. It's not disguised as something else. And so as we look at the lesson for this morning, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief, that's what we're looking at, is that we have to sometimes see that we may be disguising something else in our life as being belief or faith. Or that our faith, so-called faith, may be disguising something else that we want to keep hidden or unknown. But we need to be willing, as this man in this story today is, to say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And to recognize that we may have that. So if you're ready for your three words this morning, let's see your notebooks. All right, your three words for this morning are those, is really that three-word phrase. Help my unbelief. That we need to understand that each of us do have areas in our life where we may have doubts. There's been a few times over the past month or so where that's been talked about in Bible classes. And also Eric brought an invitation a few weeks back about this idea of doubt. What is the proper place? What does it mean if I have doubts? And we're going to explore that a little more in depthly this morning. That it is something that belongs to me, that it may be that there's things in life that have caused it and brought it on, and it could even be understandable why those events have done that. But it is something that I need help with. And if I'm going to get help with that, I need to be bringing that to the proper source. That man cannot answer that for me because man's going to fail. What we're going to see in this story is this man brings his son to Jesus, but Jesus and his disciples are up on the mountain during the transfiguration. And so he meets first with the rest of Jesus' apostles. And these apostles cannot cast this demon out. And because of that, for one thing, when he comes to Jesus, he has this statement, if you can do anything. And it's a remarkable thing that a person would come to Jesus asking, if you can do anything. And when he's challenged with that, he says, I do believe. I brought my son to you. But help my unbelief. Do you see how bad he is? Do you see that your apostles couldn't do it? Do you hear the crowds that are challenging your disciples and what they're saying about you and them as a result of them not being able to cast this demon out? Can you do anything? So that's my question for you this morning to be thinking about. What will you do when the bottom drops out? What are you going to do when everything that you're standing on falls out from under you? Because it's coming. It's going to happen. Young people, it's going to happen. You're going to have some horrible moments in your life. Some moments where I don't know what to do. I don't even know what to pray for. Now, the only thing I can say to God, I need help, and I don't even know what I need help with. What are you going to do in that moment? There was an illustration that was given a few years ago that's really stuck with me. And what it was is a coach was teaching his athletes to not be concerned about necessarily what team they're playing and the circumstances of which they're playing, but just to understand that the skills that gets them through one game are the same skills that get them through every game, no matter what it is they're facing. And the way that he demonstrated that was he laid this 2x4 on some blocks. And it was only about 4 or 5 inches off of the ground. And he had all of his players to walk across that 2x4. And every one of them, obviously, when they got up there, they didn't hesitate. They walked across the 2x4, got to the other side safely. It was no big deal. He said, now, how easy was that? And that was extremely easy. He said, okay. So then he puts it up on the top of a 12-foot ladder. And he says, now do it. Now, we all agree the skills are exactly the same. It's still a 2x4. It still should be just as easy as it was when it was just 6 inches off the ground. The difference was the circumstances or the situation. And because of that, they had those doubts. But those doubts were things that were created within their own minds. And what a doubt is when your mind is trying to make sense of something that does not make sense. That's what a doubt is. My mind is trying to work out something, trying to make sense of something that doesn't make any sense. I know that I walked across that 2x4 when it was a few inches off the ground. I know that this is no different than when it was just a few inches off the ground, but the consequences are a lot greater. If I fall from there, it's going to hurt. And so now I'm thinking about that instead of what it is that's the actual task in front of me. And so when we see this account in Mark chapter 9, and if you want to go there, Matthew 17 is Matthew's accounting of that. But in Mark chapter 9, I want us to look at the account. And Mark gives us more detail and more information about it than any of the other gospel writers. Mark chapter 9, and we're going to start at verse 14. As we said, Jesus has been up in the mountain. He's been transfigured with Peter, James, and John. And he's coming down. And so in verse 14, it says that when he, that is Jesus, came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And Jesus asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son." Notice, "I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out. And if you remember, his disciples have been given power already to do this type of thing. They've done this type of thing, demonstrated this type of thing before. But on this occasion, this man says, and they were not able to. So Jesus answered him and says, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear? You may have a footnote, a reading on the side that says, how long will I put up with you? Bring him to me. And so they brought him to Jesus. And when he saw him, that is the man saw Jesus, this young boy, immediately the spirit convulsed him and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he answered his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us, have mercy upon us, help us. Not just the son, but the father as well. Help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, I think the ESV and some other versions have a better reading when it basically says this, if you can, you do know who you're speaking to. He's just come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and just like it was when Moses came down, the people were able to see that something had changed. Jesus, when he went through this transfiguration, there's something that had changed as well. And after seeing that, the man still says that if you can do anything, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, this statement that we had a moment ago, with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked not the man, but he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you to come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? So he said, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. And we'll look at that statement more as we get to it throughout the study. But we need to understand that there's a difference between honest doubt and dishonest faith. That honest doubt is something that any thinking people go through. That if you do have questions, it's going to be something that's because you've been thinking, you've been examining, you're trying to make sense out of something, especially when you go through the Scriptures, that does not necessarily make sense. Because it's nothing that you've actually seen with your eyes. You're reading the testimony of others, and you're trying to make sense of this. And so in the Scriptures, you see that there are a lot of different people who have doubts, even in the story. This generation itself had doubts. Jesus said, "How long shall I put up with this generation?" He says this to the man, but he talks about the generation of people. All of them had it. You remember in John chapter 2, 23 through 25, it says that Jesus did a lot of miracles. And this is at the very beginning of his ministry. That he did a lot of miracles, and the people believed in him because they saw the miracles. But it said that Jesus did not believe or trust or put his confidence in man because he knew what was in man. This group of people who were believing in Jesus because they saw these miracles would not very long from now be screaming, "Crucify him, put him to death, because he's the one who's troubling this nation and he needs to be taken out." So Jesus did not put his trust in them because he knew what was in man. He knew how easy it was for man to be fickle and change his beliefs from one day to the next. We also see that it wasn't just the generation that had doubts, but even the apostles had doubts. Earlier, in places like Matthew chapter 8, when Jesus rebukes the winds and the waves, he's been asleep and his disciples think that they're going to die. There's other occasions where Jesus has been walking on the water in the midst of a storm. And in Matthew chapter 8, one of the things that it says about them, when he says these things and commands the winds and the waves to be quiet, they say, "What kind of man is this? Who could this be? Not what is his name. What kind of person is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" They had a lot of questions about who Jesus was. They had a lot of questions about his mission. You remember that when Jesus said that, "I'm going to go and I'm going to be crucified, and in 3 days I'm going to rise from the dead." "Not so, Lord." And they began to even rebuke him for that. Was he going to be able to even accomplish the mission? After Jesus was resurrected from the dead and some of the other disciples had seen him, Thomas has to say, "I will not believe unless I stick my hand into the scars. I will not believe." They struggled with doubt as well. Not just that, but this man himself had doubts. And when you think about why this man had doubts, we saw from Matthew chapter 17 that was read for us. Go back there to Matthew chapter 17. I want us to look at these other two accountings to see just how bad it was with this young man. It's really a punch to the gut to read about how horrific this was. He says, "Lord, have mercy on my son. He is an epileptic," or he has seizures, "and he suffers severely, and he often falls into the fire and often into the water." Mark says that this demon casts him into the fire. It throws him into the water. And wherever it is, the demon seems to take advantage of the situation to put his son into harm's way. You have other accounts, such as in Luke's account. Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 is starting at verse 38. Luke says it this way. "Suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, 'Teacher, I implore you, I beg you, look on my son, for he is my only child.' And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him in great difficulty, bruising him." And so this man, when he is before Jesus, is a man that you can understand that's in the midst of emotional turmoil, and how he's been turned upside down. His only son is going through this. You can imagine the man in the middle of the night being awakened by the screams of his son and walking in and seeing his son, his only son, convulsing and foaming at the mouth, and he can't do anything. You can imagine the exhaustion that he goes through from constantly having to watch after his son, not knowing when this demon is going to take advantage of his son, and just being exhausted from sleepless nights, and from always being on guard. You can imagine how it made him feel to see the scars on his son caused by being thrown into the fire over and over again. The horror of seeing your son being thrown into the water and not knowing if he's going to come back up and ever take a breath again. You can imagine the disgust of being able to smell what the flesh would smell like when he was thrown into the fire and would burn. You can imagine what it's like, because some of you have had those loved ones that you sat with in hospitals when they've went through chemo and radiation and the smell and the scars and the hurt and the ache and feeling helpless. You know what it's like to sit through the night not knowing if the next breath is the last breath. You know what that's like. What are you going to do when the bottom falls out? That's those moments where you do go to God. And these moments are those moments that should drive us to go to God and say, God, help me. What am I going to do? I spent 40, 50, 60 years, maybe close to 70 years, married to this person. What am I going to do? Where am I going to go? They're my only child. They're a child, and it's not right for a child to go before the parent. But they do. What are you going to do? I think we can identify with this man. Lord, I believe. But my belief, my faith is, it just not does not seem sufficient for this moment. What am I going to do? I know I can walk across the board when it's 6 inches off the ground. I know that. But it's not 6 inches off the ground anymore. I need more. Help my unbelief. Can you do anything? Because that's what doubts do. They cause us to question anything. And that's what happened with this man. He says, if you can do anything, is there anything that you can do? The disciples weren't able to. Can you do anything? I am desperate. It's my only son. Like the woman with the issue of blood that's mentioned here earlier in Mark. She'd been to all the doctors. They weren't able to do anything. They actually made it worse. Like Jairus, whose daughter has died, that's mentioned in Mark earlier. Indeed, when you go through Mark, you see a parade of individuals that have been coming to Jesus because there's no help that can be made. The man whose companions had to pick him up and tear the roof off of the place so that he could be lowered down in the presence of Jesus. And that faith that was exhibited there. Over and over again, you see it. And this man does have faith. He does have belief. But he says, if you can do anything, what we have to understand is that when we have doubts, when we have fears and frustrations, and when these things cause us to doubt the Savior, that's when it's a dangerous thing. I know the doubts that I have, but I cannot be doubting who Jesus is. I know I have fears about whether or not I will receive help. I know I have fears about whether or not God will answer my prayer the way that I want my prayer answered. I have doubts about those types of things, but when I ascribe those things to Jesus, when I ascribe those things to God and say that if you can do anything, then that is a problem. In Psalm 78, and this is a very interesting reading, Psalm 78, the psalmist here is going back through some of the things that Israel has experienced when they were brought out of Egyptian captivity. And I want to pay attention to this from the New King James and also make an observation of how it's read in the ESV. But in Psalm 78, and we're going to start reading at verse 34, that when God slew them, then they sought Him, and they returned and sought earnestly for God. Then they remembered that God was their rock or their refuge, and the Most High God, their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered Him with their mouth, and they lied to Him with their tongue. For their heart was not steadfast with Him, nor were they faithful in His covenant. But He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity, and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time He turned His anger away, and did not stir up all His wrath. For He remembered that they were but flesh and breath that passes away and does not come again. How often they provoked Him in the wilderness and grieved Him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God. And here is what I want you to notice. And limited the Holy One of Israel. Limited the Holy One of Israel. The ESV and some other versions uses the word provoked the Holy One of Israel. Both of these renderings are very, very closely knit together, though they seem very different from one another. They limited, they provoked. The word that's used here in the Hebrew, this is the only place in the Bible that it's used. A similar word is used when talking about David when he pretended to be mad when he went to the Philistines. and he was clawing at the gates to make himself appear to be a madman, foaming at the mouth, appearing to be a madman. The word that's used for how they looked upon David at that moment is the word that's used here. What it means is that there's a mark that's been set upon a person that says, this is who you are. Nothing more, nothing less. This is who you are. You're put in a box. That's what the word is talking about here. That when you forget all the things that God has done, when you only are flattering God with your lips, when your heart is not really steadfast, when you're faking your faith instead of dealing with your honest doubts, and you're just going to go through the motions, what you do is you put God in a box. You limit Him. If you can do anything, you realize God said, let there be light, and there was light, right? You realize that God says to Satan, you can do this, but you cannot do that. And oh, by the way, I've already defeated you, and you're going to be cast into hell for all eternity. God is not limited. But what we have to understand that when this man says this, if you can do anything, and then Jesus responds to him and says, if I can do anything, if all things are possible to the one who believes. And so what Jesus is saying is that it's not that I'm in a box. It's not that I'm limited by anything. I have the ability to do whatever it is that I decide to do. However, I can only do for you what your faith will allow me to do for you. And that's what we have to understand about faith. The only thing that limits God is our belief and our trust in Him. There's so many things that we've been through. People have been through emotional stress. Some have been abused. And those past historical things that have happened in their life causes them to doubt whether or not they can trust their brethren or be close to their brethren or love their neighbor. And so we have a hesitancy. Can you help me do that? Can I help? Yes, I can help you. It's not a matter of can I help you. It's a matter of do you trust me enough to help you? We ask anything of God in prayer, that's what God answers if it's by faith. And what do we automatically do? But that doesn't mean you're going to. That's not what Jesus is talking about. What Jesus is talking about is that when you go to God in prayer, you trust that God is going to answer that prayer. And you trust that God's going to answer the prayer the way that it is best to answer that prayer. It's not a matter of God saying to us, no, in your prayers. That is not what we receive from God. God doesn't tell us no in our prayers. What He tells us is there may be something better. And the thing that is better is you not getting the thing that you're asking for, but maybe that thing stay in your life so that you may learn as Paul did. Paul didn't receive from God the answer no to his prayer. Remove this thorn from the flesh, God, please, I'm imploring you. Three times, he didn't get a no answer. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. And so, no, we may not get the thing that we actually want, but if we trust God, if we believe in God, if we know that God does what is best, we can be okay with the outcome, even if it's not the outcome that we wanted. If you can do anything, God can do anything He desires to do. It's not a matter of if He can. It's a matter of do you actually believe? All the blessings of heaven are available to us. God's given to us everything that pertains to life and godliness. The only reason I'm not being satisfied by that, the only reason that it's not helping me, it's because I still have those doubts. God, I know that I can walk across the board when it's a few inches off the ground, but not when it's up here. Can you help me with that? Well, it's the same skill set. Do you really need help, or do you really just need to trust me that you can do this? What happens when we have doubts is we spend way too much time in our own heads. We talk to ourselves about it. We meditate upon the wrong things. We focus on the wrong surrounding environment. And we lose track of who God is. So Jesus has to tell him, it's not a matter of whether or not I can. It's a matter of whether or not you actually believe. And so when we deal with this situation, not just with ourselves, but also with other people, what we have to understand, and I'm going to be honest with you, this is something I struggle with. I have to be able to realize not everybody's faith is the same. that where they're at in their faith is not the same. And I also have to realize this. Not everybody's faith is as strong as mine. Not everybody's faith is as strong as mine. Plain and simple. There's things I've been through, there's things I've discovered, there's things that I have studied and confirmed, and I have no doubt, there is no shadow in my belief when it comes to certain things. And it's very easy for me to become very intolerant for someone who doesn't see how clear that is. But I also have to see this. There are other people who have greater faith than I do. And I can't become envious and jealous of that individual and start casting dispersion about how prideful and arrogant you are because of how strongly you believe those things. Well, I'm struggling with that. And so what Jude verses 20 through 22 tells us is that we're supposed to be able to make a distinction. And these people who are still working things out, or those who are doubting, as it says in the ESV, on these people, we need to make a distinction between those people and the ones who are just willfully doing what is wrong. And there does come that point. Because when we start thinking about, so how do we fix this idea? Is it an honest doubt or is it a dishonest faith? Is it something that their faith is being challenged or is it that they are abandoning their faith? Because we've seen both. We've seen it all over the spectrum. And we've seen those individuals who are going through situations where it causes them to have some questions, which is a good thing because they're thinking. And there's a difference between that person and the one who just wants to keep on making excuses because they want to keep on living the way that Satan would have them to live. And on the one who has the honest doubts, brethren, we need to be compassionate and merciful with that individual. But with a person that has been shown to them over and over again, and they're just being dishonest about it, do not give quarter even for a moment. That's where God wants us to be. But we have to be able to make that distinction. And that's why it's important to study topics such as this. So in the few minutes we have left, so how do we do that? If we go to God and we say, Lord, help my unbelief, what are we supposed to do? Well, one of the things, and we've talked about this in some earlier lessons, use the faith that you have. Jesus points out to his disciples, the reason that you could not cast this demon out was because you weren't praying and you weren't fasting. It's not that Jesus says you have to use this as some type of a token or a good luck charm or some type of incantation when you pray and you fast, that's the way that the demon is cast out. It's the idea rather that because you are not praying, because you are not fasting, which both indicate that they were not trusting in Jesus anymore, but in the power that had been given to them. And so they were no longer praying and they were no longer fasting. Prayer means that you're going to God for God to give the answer, not so that you can answer. Fasting means that you trust in God that He is the one who's going to supply, not that you are sufficient to supply. And so because they were not praying and fasting, they couldn't cast it out. O faithless generation, Matthew points out that Jesus says, because your faith was small. Their faith was small, their faith was little because they had stopped praying and fasting. What we're supposed to be able to do, though, is understand that even a little faith, if it's faith that's in God, not ourselves, just a little faith is able to say to this mountain or to this tree to be uprooted and thrown into the ocean. It's a powerful thing to have even a small amount of faith. And so when we're trying to work things out, like in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, Cain and Abel are supposed to offer sacrifices to God. Well, it doesn't really make a lot of sense, me sacrificing this animal, but it's what God wants, so that's what I'm going to do. Obey is what we're talking about. There's a lot of things that may not make a lot of sense to us, that we're still trying to work out. What is it? Does this really matter? Does it mean anything? Until you get it worked out, until those doubts are fixed in your mind, which you're supposed to be seeking to do, until that happens, obey. Do what God tells you to do. Build the ark. Doesn't make a lot of sense. I haven't seen a flood like that. Doesn't matter. God told me to build it. Build the ark. Obey. Obey. Really doesn't make a lot of sense why God's concerned about musical instruments, so I'm not really sure. Well, until then, you know what you need to do? You need to obey. You need to obey. Well, you know what? There's a lot of things that are happening in the world right now. Doesn't make a lot of sense not to be afraid of those things. Doesn't matter what you think about those things. God said, do not fear. Well, that person isn't very kind to me. They're not very friendly to me. Doesn't matter what they did. Obey. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do not repay evil for evil. That's what we're commanded to do. And so until we work out those doubts, obey. Use the faith that you have. You had enough faith to confess that Jesus was the Son of God and submit to baptism. It's enough faith, brethren. It's enough faith for you to get past fear. It's enough faith for you to get past anger, frustration, despondency. It's enough faith for that. It's sufficient. It got you across the board that's 6 inches off the ground. It'll get you across the one that's 12 feet off the ground too. It is sufficient for it. It can say to the mountain, get up, be thrown into the sea. Lord, I believe, but help these areas where I don't believe. God can help, but we have to trust in Him and His process. Get out of your own head and get into the mind of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 11 and 14 both talk about how the Word was delivered by the Holy Spirit. And these are words that came forth from the very mind of God. These are the words that bring our faith, sustain our faith, maintain our faith, and there is nothing else. Please hear this clearly. There is nothing else, nothing else, nothing else that creates, maintains, sustains. There is nothing else that does that other than the Word of God. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. In other words, get out of your own head and don't go to the books that are about the Bible. The books about the Bible do not create faith. They create further doubt. They can be helpful in a lot of ways, and it's not sinful to read those. But you have to understand what you're doing. You're not going to Jesus anymore, but on your way to Jesus, you meet with the disciples. And the disciples failed, just like that book will, just like that man will. Because if that man who wrote that book says anything that's correct, guess where it was first? He didn't come up with something that God forgot about or failed to mention. The Bible is the only book that creates faith. The only one. Lord, help my unbelief. There's been a lot of times where I've heard brethren saying, I am struggling. I've got doubts. I don't know what to do. But I've read this book and this book and this book and this book. Well, there's your problem. You need to be in this book. You need to do it God's way. You need to trust that God can. Lord, can you do anything? I mean, all these other people, I went to them. None of them were able to help. Lord, can you help? If I can, if you would trust in me a little bit, if you'd get out of your own head, get out of everybody else's head, and get in the book, and believe in me, all things are possible. We have to be careful. I know that this is a problem that's been throughout all generations. But brethren, I'm hearing more and more gospel preachers who are saying that you can gain faith outside of the book. That you get faith from other sources other than the book. That because faith is something that's given to you, not something that you take or gain for yourself. That is opposed to the Scriptures. Isaiah 55 says, you know, your ways are not my ways. That's what God says. Your way of thinking is not my way of thinking. And so anybody who wrote a book, guess what? Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 still means the same thing to them. That person's way of thinking is not my way of thinking. That person's way of doing things is not my way of doing things. And if they're right, it's because they got it from me, not the other way around. So when we're going to Jesus, make sure that it's Jesus that we're trusting in that process. And also, allow God to be that rock. Allow Him to be the one that sustains. Allow Him to be that place of refuge. Many of the translations will use either rock or refuge, and they mean the same thing. It's a solid place. It's a place that cannot be shaken. It's a place that no one can remove you from. It is something that you can lay hold of, and it will sustain you through whatever you're going through. And when you go through the moments like this man was doing, there's a lot of storms that can press upon you that can cause you to have a lot of doubts. But at the end of the day, God is a rock. He doesn't move. He is a refuge. He is a place where you flee to, and He covers you, and He keeps you safe. And so in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, notice that Paul says that he prays, just like the apostles were told that they were not praying. Paul says that here, I pray. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, not that I would grant you, but that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints, not as this man was saying, Lord, help my unbelief, but as these would be able to know that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. And who among us cannot say, Amen. That's what we're wanting. Lord, help my unbelief, my son, my only son. Lord, help my unbelief, my wife of all these years, my mother, my father, of all this time. Sometimes when we talk about faith and we talk about how the need of faith and the great faith that we're supposed to have, maybe sometimes we give the wrong impression. Maybe the impression we give is that a real Christian never has doubts. That's not the case. Real Christians always have doubts. We always struggle with doubts. It's just a matter of what are we doing with them? Are we going to Jesus and being honest? Are we undisguised when we go to Jesus, this is who I am. I do believe in you. But it just does not feel like my faith is sufficient for this moment. And I need help. I need help. We gain faith through the Word so that we're able to comprehend. Because all the knowledge in the world means nothing if we do not believe it, if we do not have faith in it. And so that's what we're talking about. Tonight we'll talk about someone who did believe a little too strongly. We're going to talk about Peter. And how it was that Peter said, I'll go with you to prison and to death. And it was discovered that his faith was not what he thought it was. Because Satan also heard those things. And Satan said, give me Peter. Let me show Peter exactly who he is. And show everybody else exactly who he is as well. And so we'll see what we can learn from that tonight as we go forward in our study. So are you struggling with doubt? Are you struggling with unbelief? If that's where you're at and you need some help, understand that the bottom's going to fall out one day. Will you be able to stand? Will you be able to make it through? If you have doubts about that, if you're not sure about that, let's study. Let's get in the book. Let's find out what God has to say about those things so that when that moment comes, you can have the same amount of confidence as those people when they walked across that 2x4 when it was just a few inches off the ground, because faith can do that for you. Let us help if we can. As together we stand and sing, please come if we can be of assistance.